What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today we're going to be talking about how your desires actually change by meditating on something better. Now, when I say that, many of you are thinking like, whoa, is this like Aristotle, Dr. Gifford, coming out? And it's not Aristotle, Dr. Gifford. This is Thomas Chalmers, Dr. Gifford. That is the author. He was originally a preacher in the 19th century, and he preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection that you have to know about, and that is going to be really what's shaping today's episode. Before we jump in, don't forget, if you haven't done so already, please subscribe, follow, like, share. I feel like a YouTuber every time I say that, but as we've watched the ratings and we've watched subscribers continue to grow, it helps the algorithms be able to platform, transform, and get the content out there. It's totally free, so if you have a second, go ahead and do that, and then that allows others to find Transform. And thank you. Thank you for all the faithful emails and kind words that you guys share. I am so humbled, and God is so kind. And let's just keep exalting His name together. If you have a Bible, let's open it up to 1 John. And I want to start where Thomas Chalmers starts in this article. He talks about the love of the world and how the love of the world is actually removed from the love of the Christian. In 1 John, it may be surprising to you that you're called to not love the world. I think many of us have heard that. I know I've heard that in multiple contexts. I heard it most growing up, just to be candid. I've mentioned it at different times on the show that, yes, I did grow up in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and worldliness was the big thing. Like, you're trying not to be worldly. There was never a real clear definition of what worldliness looks like, but it was definitely something you didn't want to be. James 4 talks about loving the world and being an enemy of God. You can't ultimately love the world and ultimately love God, and that's this juxtaposition. You're familiar with 1 John 2. It says this: do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. There it is. Love of the world and ultimate love of the world is at a juxtaposition. It's a contrast, not a complement to the love of the Father. You can't say that you ultimately love the world and the spirit or the wisdom of the world and love God. Think Satan is the god of this world, 1 Corinthians 4:4. He is exercising his authority under the sovereignty of God, but exercising his authority in this world. The spirit of this age is not a compliment. So if you are said to be as a Christian following the spirit of this age, that's closer to a Colossians issue where you are being deceived, Colossians 2:8, by wisdom and philosophy, rather than a compliment. You are not of this world. Remember, your identity is that you've been born again and you are now a royal priesthood. So there is this tension in the world, not of the world. We've heard that over. In the world, not of the world. But some of us have never made the leap to how we actually rid ourselves of the love of the world. And that's what Thomas Chalmers is doing. He says, my purpose is to show that from the constitution of our nature, there are two ways to displace from the human heart its love of the world, either by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regard from an object that is not worthy of it, or by setting forth another object, even God, as more worthy of its attachment. So as the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. It's kind of archaic English, so let me try to break it down just a little bit. There's two ways to get rid of the love of the world from your heart. And the practical moralist may try to do so by just talking about the vanity of the world. That is how empty the world is, how much the world can't help you, how dangerous it is. Think of this as like, whoa, 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 like nothing good out there, nothing's going to help you. That is the vanity of the world. The second option is to put another object, even God, before your desires, saying that God is superior. The reality is, he says, there is nothing more effective than the latter method. Everything else is ineffectual or altogether incompetent, and the latter method will alone suffice for the rescue and the recovery of the heart from the wrong affection that domineers over it. You cannot meditate on the inferiority of the world and experience change. You need something better. That premise is what fills this 9-page article. Guys, if you've never read The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, Google it. It's totally free. You can find a PDF of it on your phone right now when you're done listening to Transformed. Here's the basic thesis. There is no world in which you live where you can talk about the world's vanity and that is enough to avoid the love of the world. That will never get rid of it. You need something superior. What do you need that is superior? You need God himself. That's the whole thesis. So let's keep going. Let me continue to read to you from parts of the article. It's not enough then that we dissipate the charm by a moral and eloquent and affecting exposure of its elusiveness. We must address to the eye of his mind another object with a charm powerful enough to dispossess the first of its influences, to engage him in some other prosecution as full of interest and hope and congenial activity as the former. A man will no more consent to the misery of being without an object because that object is a trifle, or of being without a pursuit because that pursuit terminates in some frivolous or fugitive acquirement, than he will voluntarily submit himself to torture because the torture is to be of short duration. Chalmers makes the argument that you can know something is bad and yet you're unwilling to let it go because there's nothing better to take its place. I think about this regularly for drug use. We could say drugs are bad for you, drugs hurt you. Yes, yes, yes. But the way that you're fighting against drug use, in part at the desire level, is that you're saying, not only is this bad, but there's something better for me other than drug use. You are not going to be able to develop a moral, eloquent argument to demonstrate the elusiveness of the world that will be enough for you to let go of the world. 1 John 2 will not happen. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. That is not going to happen by meditating on the badness of the world. So a person is not going to let go of a trifle. A person isn't going to allow themselves to be tortured just because it's of small duration. There has to be something better. The heart must have something to cling to, and never by its own voluntary consent will it so denude itself of its attachments that there shall not be one remaining object that can draw or solicit it. Guys, consider this. This is our theology of the heart starting to now come into action for us. Biblical counseling, we're always trying to stay focused on the heart. We're trying to help people remember that this is not fruit issue, this is root issue. You do what you do because you want what you want and what's going on in your inner person. Remember, environmentalism says our environments make us. When we have biological predeterminism, it's our bodies that make us. When we have some type of family systems therapy, our families make us. And what the Bible says is that you're living out your heart attitude, Proverbs 4:23. So if you believe that, then remember this point. The heart must have something to cling to. Let's say it in other biblical counseling terminology. You're always worshiping something. You will always worship something. There's never a point in your life where your heart is totally passive and totally vacant of any worship. That's always happening. To Chalmers' point, so you can't rid yourself of an old affection by simply saying, be gone, old affection, get out of here. Don't love the world. Stop loving the world. I'm loving it more. Oh no. It's like, don't be covetous. Don't be materialist. Don't worship power. Don't worship your job. Don't worship pleasure. Don't worship comfort. It's like, okay, I'm trying not to, but now I need something else to fill that worship. That is the exact point that he's trying to make. Your heart will not be empty. It will not be vacant. Something will always fill it. It's never going to work for you to say, the world is stinky shoe, we avoid it. You need something superior to begin to fill that void. The article goes on. The world is the all of a natural man. He has not a taste nor desire that points not to something placed within the confines of its visible horizon. He loves nothing above it, He cares for nothing beyond it. And to bid him love not the world is to pass a sentence of expulsion on all the inmates of his bosom. The unsaved person delights in the world. Why? It's all they have. It's all they know. The natural man does not understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The reality is that you can't say to the natural man, don't love the world. That is the equivalent of passing a sentence of expulsion on the inmates of his bosom. Everything he holds dear, you're saying, don't love, don't love, don't love. To estimate the magnitude and the difficulty of such a surrender, let us only think that it were just as arduous to prevail on him to not love wealth, which is but one of the things in the world, as to prevail on him to set a willful fire to his property. Okay, let me break down the analogy here. You're never going to be able to tell an unsaved person, don't love money. That's as difficult as saying, burn your house down. It's like, I'm not burning my house down. I live in this house. This is all I have. That's what he's saying. This is never going to work. You're never going to be able to say, burn your house down. And that is going to be like an, okay, well done. Yeah, burned it down. What he goes on to demonstrate is that you would gladly burn your house down if you knew that you were getting a house 10 times the size. So we got to take a short break. When we come back, let's pick up with Chalmers' thought on replacing with something better. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. He's teaching about self-control, a continuation of the series that he started last week. And he's talking today about Thomas Chalmers and this idea that you can't get rid of bad desires by just focusing on how bad they are. You've got to have something better to replace them. And you know who gets this completely? The Masters University. That's right. Secular psychology is trying to help people manage their behaviors and eliminate bad habits. TMU teaches students that real change happens when you replace wrong desires with right ones. So students are learning that you can't counsel people out of their sin just by showing them how destructive it is. You've got to show them something better. So you're coming away from TMU with something that's worth much more than an education in preparation for a career. You're coming out of TMU with a solid foundation to go about the rest of your life, a foundation to make decisions from a Christian biblical worldview. And that is worth so much than you can imagine, especially in the current cultural moment we're living in. If you want to get the conversation started, just go to masters.edu/transformed. And something else that exists to help you form and strengthen a biblical worldview, that's Fortis Plus. It's packed full of hundreds of hours of content with voices like Dr. Gifford and Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Clausen, and Todd Friel. And they are creating content that addresses the things you're worshiping, not just what you're doing wrong. And we're adding materials every single day, and it's absolutely free. More on that in a moment, but how do you get to all of this content? Just go to the App Store, where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can just log on to fortisplus.org. But back to that comment, it's free. Yeah, it's totally free. Everything we created, Fortis Institute, is free. And the reason that it's free is because of men and women just like you. We call them gospel partners. These are people who have been impacted by the content that we've been creating here at Fortis Institute, and they've been impacted so much that they wanted to join us so that more people in more places all over the world would also have access to the content we're creating. And maybe that's you. Maybe you would like to stand arm in arm with us. And I'll say we would be honored if that's the case, as long as you're faithfully giving to your local church, of course, because that's your number one giving priority. And if you are, you can get all of the details right now at fortisinstitute.org. Now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transform. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. Jimmy, thank you so much for all your work at Fortis. It is such an honor. And I want to thank Jason Allen as well. He has become such a dear friend, and I'm so grateful for his humility and organization skills. Guys, Fortis is what it is because of guys like Jimmy and Jason, and I'm so grateful to work with these men. Today's episode, we're talking about the expulsive power of a new affection, and I just finished the thought that you're never going to be able to tell the natural man to not love money unless you are replacing that with something superior. Chalmers said this. He said that this is how difficult it would be. Tell a person or prevail upon him to set willful fire to their own property. This he might do with sore and painful reluctance, if he saw that the salvation of his life hung upon it. But this he would do willingly if he saw that a new property of tenfold value was instantly to emerge from the wreck of that one. You would never go to an unbeliever and say, hey, don't love the world. It's like, you can't do that. You have no capacity. You've not been regenerated for that. But when you go to a person and you say, hey, look, don't love the world. It's like, why not? Because the love of God is actually better than the love of the world. And to be loved by God, to have nothing to separate you from his love, Romans 8, to know that God is for you and so no one can be against you, that is better than anything that this world has to offer. Guess what you've just done? You've said, don't settle for an inferior love of the world, but seek a superior love of God the Father. Guys, that is like the house burning analogy that Chalmers is saying. You would not burn your house down if you knew it was a total loss. Maybe you go to jail. Maybe you don't have anywhere to live for a few months. You would not burn it down. But if you knew that there were no legal consequences, if you burned your house down, you would get a bigger house and that there would be nothing but joy and excitement to have that greater house. You'd be like, man, why have I not burned my house down yet? I will gladly burn my house down so that I can get a larger home. That change is an old affection for a new affection. We've done this 10,000 times. For those of you that have kids, you've done this where you've bought them a new bike, and guess what is instantly no longer of value? The old bike. My phone is kind of like an attaché to my body between 8 and 5 every day. It's like my phone is somewhere close to me. And whenever I get a new phone, my old phone is instantly valueless to me. I don't care where it is. In fact, I don't know where many of my old phones end up going. Hopefully not the trash, so we can save Mother Earth here. But I have no clue. Like, it's valueless to me. Every time we do that, you're recognizing that what was once value to me no longer has value because there is something better. That's what Chalmers is saying. That's the way that you work. The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. Guys, you're never going to meditate on the inferiority of the world and then say, yeah, no more of that. Gross. Think of the implications that some are in with materialism. You're never going to say, well, this car is never going to make me happy. A bigger house is never going to make me happy. So let me just stop. That's never going to work. You actually have to start to say, what is superior? I'm settling for something inferior, and what is superior here? Think of those that are wrestling with purity in their personal life. It's never enough to say, hey, stop looking at pornography. Stop being impure in your dating relationship. Just stop. That's bad, gross. You have to say there's something better for you. You are settling for an impure relationship, and God has called you to something that is superior. Chalmers says this, and then I want to go to Hebrews 11. He said, in a word, if the way to disengage the heart from the positive love of one great and ascendant object is to fasten it in positive love to another, then it is not by exposing the worthlessness of the former, but by addressing to the mental eye the worth and excellence of the latter, that all old things are to be done away and all things are to become new. The heart is not so constituted. The only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. That is the exact statement. 1 John 2, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. How are you going to do that? You have to set before your mental eye the excellence of the latter. The only way to rid yourself of the love of the world is to embed yourself in the love of God. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, this is the chapter that speaks to those that have lived by faith. A definition of faith is given in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever draws near to God must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. This is the faith chapter. Remember that the just have always lived by faith in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and faith in God is that faith. Works correspond to your faith, but your works do not earn, or they do not position your faith. They don't platform your faith. So notice what's said about Moses here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Regarding the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What did Moses see as better? How do you get rid of the old affection, the love of comfort, the love of money, the love of Egypt, and all that that power brought with it? How do you get rid of that? You see something as better. What did he see as better? The reproach of Christ, the Messiah, is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. You want to talk about example numero uno of what it means to see an old affection dispossessed by a new one? You say, I'm willing to leave behind my status, the most affluent country at this time. I'm willing to leave behind all of that because I think that following God is better. Well, now what just happened? You didn't say, well, I think following God is worse and that's why I'm going to do it. And it's going to stink for a while, but I know that I should do it. That's not the way that the passage is framed. That's not the way verse 6 is framed. God is a rewarder of those that seek him. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, those that pray in public to be seen by others, what do they have? Do you remember what it says? What do they have? Jesus says they have their reward. Interesting. You wanted praise from men. You got it. And that's all you got. You have an inferior reward. So what do? You actually go into your prayer closet. You close the door and you pray. And the God who sees you in private or secret, he answers your prayers. And great is your reward. The reality is that by the eyes of faith, you look to something that is better. The new affection that by faith, you believe in the promises of Scripture. And you say, God, this is not inferior. This is superior. What does Moses do? Moses doesn't settle for something less. Moses doesn't say, well, you know what? Oh man, it's going to be rough down in the desert. Oh man, I'm missing out on the leeks, my Egyptian leeks. He says, you know, this is actually better, and following Yahweh, being called by the angel of the Lord to follow Yahweh is better. Guys, this is the point of what Chalmers' whole argument is about, is that you have to be able to dispossess the old affection, not by saying, wow, this stinks. Wow, this will be miserable. You actually have to find a new superior affection. So let me give you one of the final quotes that he connects the dots to here. He says, we know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our heart than to keep in our hearts the love of God, and no other way by which to keep our hearts in the love of God than building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Do you recognize that when you fight against the love of the world, you're doing it inaccurately and ineffectively if you are just highlighting how lame the world is? It's like, don't look at pornography, it's bad. Don't worship money, it's bad. Don't worship fear of man, it's bad. If that is your approach to sanctification, it is so defeating. What do you have to do? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What happens is that the things of earth, they grow strangely dim. And how do they do that? In light of his glory and grace. That is the essence of the expulsive power of a new affection. Guys, you got to be free in this. Can you hear me? Be free in this reality. The fight of the Christian faith is not one towards inferiority, like we're all settling and it just stinks, but it's the right thing to do. That sounds like a great way to be discouraged and to give up in your race. What are you called to do? By faith, see that God is better. By faith, God's ways are better. By faith, God's promises are better. By faith, God's rewards are better. The eyes of faith says no to the bologna sandwich of this world, and yes, to the prime A top sirloin tomahawk steak that is God and his will. You would gladly refuse the things of this earth when you see through the eyes of faith that God is better. Remember that. How do you get rid of an old affection? By seeing God as better. I pray that's true for you. And let me pray and be done with today's episode. Lord, this mantra has gripped my life, as you know. Thank you for allowing me to see you as better than my sin and my circumstances, myself. Would you allow the listeners of Transform to have a God entranced that you are saturating their worldview? May all moralism be put away when we are living out hearts that want to please you because we love you and because through the eyes of faith, we see you for who you are, which is superior, holy, almighty, and infinite. Lord, do that work in our hearts and may you be magnified in our days today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.